Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Appreciate that introduction. Well, this is Mother's Day Sunday, so yes, sir, I got some mothers here, and so we'll just begin with a word of prayer, move right into our study. I want to move along in 1 Corinthians, so let's get started. A word of prayer. Father, as things continue to change in our society, where the history of this great nation is changing a whole new direction, we put all hope, confidence, and joy in our relationship with Jesus Christ, not finding any comfort, security in this country, in this nation, but in our relationship with Jesus Christ, where it should have been all along. And now, Father, we pray that Your Spirit will guide us as we work through this great book, and Spirit will open our eyes to things that we need to understand. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we now continue in our study in chapter 1 with Paul giving thanks. Excuse me a moment. Excuse me. Where Paul is giving thanks. And so, in verse 3, he said, "Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you." Now, while we're learning, while we are learning about the believers in Corinth, we're learning about Paul. And we're getting some idea of what things should be important to us. We left off last week with noting and learning some things about you from your prayer life. One, your prayer life tells you a lot about yourself. How often do you pray? When do you pray? Do you pray? These kinds of questions will tell you a great deal about you and your relationship with God. Secondly, what you pray for others tells you about what is important to you. It doesn't tell you so much about them. It tells you what is important to you. And then three, what you pray for yourself tells you what's important for you. And four, what you thank God for, T-H-A-N-K, what you thank God for daily, reveals what is important to you. So you learn a great deal about yourself. You just examine your prayer life. You don't need a book. Who am I? What am I? Just sit back and take some notes on your own prayer life, and you'll learn a great deal about yourself. So he says, "I thank my God always concerning you." Now he says, "I thank," present active indicative of eucharisteo. Now, eucharisteo comes from a compound Greek word with a eu suffix, a prefix. The very beginning of it, eu, eu. And that means well, generally speaking, summarizing it. Plus the root of charis. That's our word grace. C-H-A-R-I-S. So it means to give thanks for what we do not deserve. From this word, we get the word Eucharist, the Lord's table, or communing with the Lord. And the present active indicative, people, here's something that should characterize your life. It should characterize every Christian's life. The word means to be thankful, grateful, to show oneself grateful or thankful. I will ever be thankful for that woman that reared me and implanted in her children an attitude of being thankful. I mean, before I believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, I was thanking God in prayer, thanking family members, thanking people in general, but fundamentally thanking God. Now, as we grow, we should become more thankful, and especially to God for everything. This word I thank God, comes from a way of thinking. It's a way of thinking. And what do I mean by that? Some people, perhaps most people today in our country, have an attitude like they deserve. They deserve whatever's given to them. It's their right to have these things from man, from God. Their parents owe them. The society owes them. And they call these things their rights. It's a welfare mentality. My parents owe me. Society owes me. People, got to remember, whenever you say you have a right of something, that puts a responsibility on somebody else. And where did they get that responsibility? They, I have a right to this. I have a right to a lot of things that we think we deserve. We don't have a right to a television. We don't have a right to driving. We don't have a right. A lot of these things that people in America think are their rights, they're not their rights. They're privileges. They're privileges. You don't like wearing a seatbelt? Let me tell you something. Driving a car is not your right. It's your privilege. And with that privilege comes responsibility and laws. It's that simple. So you got to be able to distinguish between rights and privileges. So a lot of people in this society today have a welfare mentality. And they do not have to be grateful or thankful. And more people in America have this attitude. And what happens in this mentality? When this mentality moves into theology, God owes me eternal life. God owes me salvation. No wrath. No righteousness. All of that stuff's not involved. God owes me. He owes me eternal life. He doesn't. There's no way the wrath of God is at play. God owes me salvation. They have no understanding of righteousness, nor do they even desire to acknowledge it. See, people, only when you see your total depravity, total unrighteousness, will you ever have a mental attitude of thanksgiving. You've got to see yourself as bad as Obama, Bin Laden, and Hitler, and all these type of people. Oh, these people are horrible. People, you're just as horrible. And until you see this, you keep saying, oh, that person's so evil, I'd never be like, until we see ourselves that evil, that bad, not going to appreciate God's grace. Well, I earned a little bit. I deserve a little bit of salvation. No, people, we don't. We're all just as bad as Bin Laden. We're all just as bad as these people. And we are not deserving of any grace from God, and that's why it's called grace. But let's note for a moment, thankfulness and grace. Paul has just prayed for grace to them in the previous verse. If you recall, grace to you, verse 3, grace to you and peace. So Paul has just prayed for grace to them. Now he is thankful. Now, there's a very interesting translation of Hebrews 12:28. If you will, please turn to Hebrews 12:28. These are the kinds of things that I labor under my staff. How am I going to get through 1 Corinthians quickly if I take this kind of time to go? But if I don't do it, I have failed you, in my opinion. So, just because we make it through 1 Corinthians and miss a lot of the heart of it, so what? Now look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. And if we correctly understand this verse, it will help us to understand grace to you. And I thank God always concerning you for the grace of God given to you. So let's look now at Hebrews 12, 28. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude. Oh boy, this is going to be fun. Let us show gratitude. Alright, first of all, we receive a kingdom. That's certain. That's certain. You believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, you will receive the kingdom. Alright? Now, comes the subjunctive or the question. which is not certain. Let us show gratitude. We're in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Okay, Hebrews 12, 28. And so, since we received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, not going to lose that, let us show gratitude. Now, this is the key. By which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. Okay, let's see if we can see what's going on. Now, the King James says, let us have grace. The NIV says, let us be thankful. For some reason, the New American Standard threw a curve on us. The translator said, let us show gratitude. Let us have grace, be thankful, show gratitude. Okay, first of all, we have the present active subjunctive of the verb echo, which means to have something. And maybe you'll have it, maybe you will not. It's a subjunctive mood. See? You do not have, or you do have an unshakable kingdom, but you may or may not have the object of this verb. This verb is followed by a beautiful Greek word, charis. C-H-A-R-I-S, grace. So, in this sense, the King James is correct. Let us have grace. Present active subjunctive. Let us keep on having grace, really. All right, what does this mean? What does it mean to keep on having grace? What's that mean? How do you keep on having grace? That is to keep on holding fast to grace. Here's a little motto for life. Keep holding to grace. There's your motto for life. Keep holding to grace. People have little mottos in life, various times in their life. I hate to show my age, but Charles Schulz and Peanuts, Charlie Brown's sister, was always having a philosophy. And she'd say, here's my philosophy today. Who cares? And Charlie Brown would say, well, you're going to get a long way with that one. Who cares? And she would have always just different things that she'd come up with. And I remember, get over it. Just get over it. That's my philosophy for today. And what did you do? How'd you do in school? I think Charlie Brown said something like that. And she said, get over it. And so that was her philosophy in life. Here's a great philosophy for life. Keep holding fast to grace. Now, this means many things. This means that we do not go over to law. You hold fast to grace, you don't go to law. You keep holding fast to grace, you don't go to legalism. To do and do, and trying to earn something from God. Tithing. Doing for God, so God will do for you. See? So that's the idea going on there. Now, this caused me to do some work on the word gratitude. Why did the New American Standard translators translate it gratitude? They don't do it anywhere else. But here they threw that curve on us. And I came up with the understanding that one can be thankful but not show gratitude. And gratitude is, for an example, thank you, God, for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for that. And then just go off and live in the flesh. Gratitude is, I'm going to walk in the power of the Spirit. I'm going to utilize the power of the Spirit. See, that's the difference. Gratitude, a lot of people end with thanksgiving. Gratitude is, now, I don't owe you this. I don't owe you this, but I'm so thankful and of gratitude, I want to do this. So it's the addition. Gratitude is the end of thanksgiving. Being thankful. That's the idea there. Okay, so let's go now look at verse 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 now. Let's go back to verse 3. And it says, grace to you This means that you keep on receiving from God by grace. That's what it means, grace to you. What does that phrase mean, grace to you? That's a beautiful phrase, but if you think about it, what does that mean? Grace to you. It means you keep on receiving things from God by grace, not trying to earn them from God. See? So Hebrews 12:28, by which, look now, go back, or I shouldn't have had you lose, but go back to Hebrews 12, I want you to see something. Hebrews 12:28. Hebrews 12:28. By which, the rest of it now, by which we may offer to God, keep on having, see, gratitude, by which we may offer to God acceptable service with reverence and awe. See, and there's that why they translate. I think that's why they translated it grace or gratitude, because it leads to how you're going to live your life. Does what you give thanks for change your life? That's gratitude. See? You ever heard that expression? Somebody, you do something for somebody and then they do you wrong. It's like, well, that's gratitude for you. Well, what are we saying is, boy, that's the way they repay what I've done for them. That's gratitude, what they did. And so this word now, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service. See, only by grace can we serve God with an acceptable service. And the only thing compatible with grace is our faith. So this means to keep on living by faith. See, it's just beautiful how this just flows in different ways you want to word it. Grace to you, live by grace. Oh, it means to keep living by faith, walking by faith. Faith in the one that He sent. He sent His Son. He sent His Spirit. So let's look now at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, or chapter 1, verse 4. 1 Corinthians 1, 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you in Christ Jesus. I thank my God. I thank. And who do we thank? My God. How often? Always. And what for? Concerning you. All right, let's take a look. My God denotes an orientation to the one to whom Paul is praying and is thankful. It denotes that he recognizes that God is the source of all blessings in life. When you thank God, you're denoting a recognition. And there again, it's where I love that woman that reared me. She was not a what I would call a spiritual lady walking in the Spirit or all going to church all the time. But she just had some basic understanding. And one thing, you get thanks for your food. It recognizes, God gave me this food. Not man, not God. And so, this is God is the blessing. God is the source of the blessing. So, this is the one that he's, to God the Father. God emphasizes His sovereignty, His omnipotence. And the word Father, when you add, it's not added here, but when we do, it deals with a personal, intimate relationship. But when Paul says, praying, my God, he is emphasizing the fact that when he sits down and personally prays to the sovereign of the universe, think about this now. If you think about what prayer is, I am talking to the sovereign of the universe. What are you going to make mention of? He makes mention of them. He makes mention of them. So here's another principle of prayer. Another principle of prayer. You are talking, praying to the sovereign of all things, God. Now, who is important enough for you to talk with Him about? Who is important enough for you to talk to Him about? We will see in our Wednesday night study in the Gospel of John 17, the Lord's Prayer. Over and over in His prayer, He will mention believers. He will mention those who believe in Him. Over and over to His Heavenly Father. There are two primary themes in the Lord's Prayer in John 17. One, His dealing with His crucifixion. And two, believers. So we'll see how many times the Lord mentions us and talks about His own crucifixion. Now, we have seen how often prayer will tell you about yourself. What you pray for others tells you about what's important to you. What you pray for yourself reveals what's important to you. What you give thanks for reveals what's valuable to you. What's valuable to you? Now we add something else for you to examine in your prayer life. When you go to God in prayer, who do you mention? Who do you mention? These are the people that are important in your life. These are the issues that are important in your life. You cannot constantly give thanks to God for something without it becoming important to you. If a husband will constantly give thanks for his wife, she will become important, whether she is or isn't, in his own thinking. But if he continually, in the Spirit, thanks God, she will become important. If she thanks God for her husband, he will become important to her if he isn't. If she isn't. You continually thank God for the local assembly, it will become important to you. But if you never thank God for it, it's just, okay, I'll go when I can, I'll be there if I can, and if I didn't, so what? If it doesn't, if it folds, if it does this, if I go somewhere else, then those are the things that will happen. But if you constantly give thanks for something, it will become important to you on a daily basis. All right? My God. Now, in 1 Corinthians 6:11, he says, our God. But here, he's in personal prayer, and he's talking to his Heavenly Father. It's a personal relationship between him and the Father. And by the way, there is a heretical movement out there claiming that Paul taught a different gospel than Jesus Christ based on his use of the phrase, my gospel. And they're making, oh, this is different from the gospel of Christ. This is his gospel. Okay. Let's be consistent, though, with your exegesis of Scripture. Where if he says, my God, then that's a different God than Jesus Christ prayed to. If it's my God. So you got to be careful with this sloppy theology that's going around in the country. I think people just have too much time on their hands. And they're not using their time studying the Scriptures. They're using their time trying to figure out how they can make themselves special and different and have some big breakthrough and understanding that nobody else saw, and that generally, not always, leads to heresy, which is what's going on today. So when he says, my God, it's a personal relationship with him. My gospel, an intimate personal relationship with the gospel. And by the way, let me tell you something. The gospel of Jesus Christ should be your gospel. Let me share with you my gospel. Let me share with you the gospel by which I was saved. See, should become yours. And I hope that it does become yours. So this also recognizes the principle that prayer is addressed to God the Father. That was taught clearly by our Savior in John, the Gospel of John 13-17. Now, look, don't want you to miss the adverb of time in verse 4, always. Always. That which you constantly give thanks for, you constantly value in life. Husband, wife, children, family, friends, church, Word of God, studying it, whatever it is. You constantly give thanks. Now, I know people that don't pray always, don't pray constantly. If they did this, it would be once a month, once a year, something like that. Okay, now look what he prays for constantly. Concerning you. How many of your prayers are for others? And who are they? You learn about yourself by examining your own prayer life. We are to pray for one another, even if you do not know exactly what to pray. Sometimes we don't know what to pray, but God does. Sometimes we don't even know the person. I just think of just am so thankful for all the people that pray for Thomas all over the world. Well, first of all, between you and me, I hope they know how to be filled with the Spirit when they pray. But let's set that aside a moment. The number of people that pray, they do not know Thomas. They do not know Thomas's church. They do not know anything about his parents, but they're in prayer for him. See, this is important. Here is another person who believes in Jesus Christ. I am related to him in that sense. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And in that sense, I'm going to pray for him. So who you pray for tells you a great deal about yourself. But here Paul is precise in his prayer. For the grace of God. Preposition epi, plus a dative, and of this beautiful word, charis, grace, on account of grace. And that preposition epi plus a dative gives the basis on which the action rests. The action is prayer. The basis of the prayer, God's grace. I hope that you're getting from this to learn to thank God for grace and be aware of grace in your life every day. Paul understands that everything we have from God is on the basis of grace. Doesn't earn or deserve anything. And he is thankful for God's grace for himself and for others. And I hope that you're thankful for God's grace in your life. Now, without going through a long doctrine on grace, I do want to point out that this is one of those words nearly everyone uses in the religious realm. Preachers, teachers, evangelists, missionaries, and people in general, but by no means do they all mean the same thing. They're just certain words like grace, faith, love. A lot of people use these words. They don't mean the same thing. There are people who use words, but it's based on what you do. If you don't do and do and do, then God isn't going to do for you. So grace is when you do for God and God blesses you. People, that's not grace. I earned it. If I do something and God rewards me for it, I earned it. If I do nothing but trust Him and He gives me, that's grace. See? So we've got to understand what grace is. To some people, grace is just you've got to do something for God and He gives you. God responds. That's not grace. To God, grace is where we do nothing for God, and God does everything for us. God gives to us. We're saved by grace through faith. There are just several words like this that people use, and grace is just one of them. Love is another one of them, and faith is another one of them. Okay, the grace of God, genitive of source. The source of grace is God. I remember when years ago we had several seminary students in the church, and I said, nowhere in the Bible are we told to grace people out in life, treat people in grace. And boy, they just, oh, you're wrong, you're wrong. And they all took off that night, went home, and went back to seminary, their homes, and came back the following Sunday and said, man, you're right. See, grace is from a superior being to an inferior being. See, that's grace. So, I'll treat you in grace. Don't treat me in grace. You're not that superior to me. Treat me in spiritual love. Now, that's powerful. You love me as Christ loved me. That's powerful. But you don't have the place to treat me in grace. But you can treat me in spiritual love. You can treat one another in spiritual love. Grace comes from God. So, we don't treat others in grace. And I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God from the source of God, which was given to you in Christ Jesus, which was given. Everything about this verse is about grace. Now hear the verb itself, given, didomi, to give, not earned. This is not payment. This is a gift freely given to the assembly by God. And what's beautiful here, to keep with that grace motif, it's in the aorist passive. And if you look at verse 5, let's look down at verse 5 coming up. Verse 5, he says, everything you were enriched. That's an aorist passive. And the passive voice is what we receive from God. So the verb is a grace verb. The voice is a grace voice, where we receive something unearned from God. And so the aorist tense looks at all the grace gifts that God has given this assembly in Corinth. The passive voice denotes an outside agent where the subject receives the action of the verb. They receive being given this grace. And in verse 5, they will receive being enriched. See? Unearned. Given by the grace and mercy and love of God. The participle, the action of the aorist participle, precedes the main verb. Main verb, I give thanks. What preceded that? The giving of the grace. The giving of the grace. Now the sphere of God giving this grace in Christ Jesus. Now, we've covered a whopping 4 verses. Well, we're just speeding along here in a highfalutin turtle car. So, but I want you to know something in just 4 verses. 1, apostle of Christ Jesus. 2, sanctified in Christ Jesus. Calling on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you in Christ Jesus. In just 4 verses, look how many times he's talked about Jesus Christ. And note the association of the all importance of God. 1, through the will of God. 2, the church of God. 3, grace and peace from God our Father. And then 4, I give thanks to God. Maybe you should never move away from Jesus Christ and God the Father. And if you walk in the Holy Spirit, you will not. Some people are stuck on Jesus Christ and never get to God the Father. Some people are stuck on the Holy Spirit and never move to Jesus Christ or God the Father. You don't want to do that. If you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit by faith, He will glorify Jesus Christ and not Himself, and He will take you to God the Father. It's just beautiful, the theology that's flowing through these verses. Give thanks for the grace of God given to you in Christ Jesus. Note that Paul does not say, given to you by Christ Jesus. Note that. It says, in Christ Jesus. These believers, and every believer is in Jesus Christ and is given grace by virtue of being in Jesus Christ. That's the basis upon which God graces us and blesses us, takes care of us, because He sees us righteous in Christ. This is context of blessing throughout all of the Old Testament and New Testament. In Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in the covenant. But in the New Testament, it's in Christ Jesus, people. It's not in just God. It's in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is the sphere of all grace. Jesus Christ is the sphere of all grace. All right, verse 4. I thank my God always. So I thank. That's an attitude that you ought to have through life. My God, relationship, and His understanding of prayers addressed to the Father, always, how often you pray tells you a lot about yourself. Concerning you, whom you pray for, tells you a lot about yourself. Now what does he pray for? What do you pray for? That tells you a lot about yourself. Let's learn from Paul. For the grace from God given to you on the basis of being in Christ. All right, summary of verse 4. Summary of verse 4. Part 1. Paul's prayer for the local church at Corinth is so different than Paul's prayer for the believers at Thessalonica. I mean, it is so different. So be sure you got this down, and then we'll turn to 1 Thessalonians. But just take a look now, verse 4. What does he thank for? I thank God concerning you for the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. And just so we'll put it together, verse 5, in everything you were enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge. Boy, that sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Look at 1 Thessalonians. Let me just show you the difference. We're going to be doing this again, but we'll just do it right now. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. See if you see it. See if you see the difference. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 2 and 3. We give thanks to God. Okay, so far so good. Always, okay, for all of you. Okay, making mention of you in our prayers. Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Wow! Here he thanks them for the blessings, the way they utilized the blessings given to them. Do you see the difference? Do y'all see the difference? One, he just says, I thank God he gave you all this stuff. Over here, I thank God you're using it. I thank God your gratitude. You're walking by faith in the Spirit. You're loving as Christ loved. You're using all the wonderful things. See, let me just see if I can say, the best thing that Paul can say for the Corinthians, boy, God gave y'all a lot. You're not using any of it, but he gave you a lot. But over here, he says, well, y'all are using all the blessings that God gave you. You're using the Word of God. You're using the Holy Spirit. You're walking by faith. You're loving as Christ loved. And there's just so much going on. Now, do y'all see the difference? If you don't, let me know. Because to me, it's just powerful. You got to see the difference here. You can have, let's say, for example, you know a smart person in school or in your family or something. Boy, they're just so smart. They're not doing anything with it. And their brother, their sister, or the cousin over there, they're not all that intelligent, but boy, they're working hard and making grades and doing stuff and all this. See? How wonderful it is to be blessed by God. Let me tell you something. It's far greater to show gratitude and to utilize the grace and blessings that God has given you. See? I got a wonderful wife. How do you treat her? I got a wonderful husband. How do you treat him? I got this, I got that. How are you utilizing the blessings that God has given you? That's what's important. Yes, we want God to give us blessings, but if you never use them, big deal. So you have an high IQ. I get kind of tired of listening to the stories. There's somebody, oh man, they're just so intelligent. They have a brilliant IQ. And what are they doing? Nothing. Nothing. They're just doing nothing. This guy, they could be rocket scientists. What are they doing? Well, they're working at Whataburger. Goodwill hunting. Yeah, goodwill hunting. Exactly. So, it's just, what are you doing with it, people? What are you doing with the blessings? So, point one, just summarizing verse 4, Paul's prayer for the local church of Corinth is different than Paul's prayer for the believers of Thessalonica. Point two, Paul was thankful for the believers of Thessalonica. But here he is thankful on behalf of the believers in Corinth. See the difference? Three, in Corinth, Paul is thankful for what God has done. And people, that is wonderful. God loved us. God sent his son to die on a cross, bear the judgment of sins of the world, rise from the grave. But I'm not going to believe in him as my Savior. Well, big deal. For you, it's nothing. So point three, in Corinth, Paul is thankful for what God has done. While in Thessalonica, he is thankful for their work of faith. They're living by faith, loving as Christ loved. How they live in their life. Four. People, we all start out with a wonderful grace package from God. Every believer starts out with a wonderful grace package from God. 34 things God gives every believer. Now, what you do with them, that's the big deal. Do you continue to grow in grace? Hold fast to grace, as we saw. That should be your motto of life. Hold fast to grace. What does that mean? You don't go to law. You don't go to legalism. You don't go to do and do. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not a gospel of prosperity. God gives every believer these 30. Every believer has a spiritual gift. Some are recognizable, some are not. But what are you doing with the Holy Spirit? What are you doing with the Word of God? What are you doing with the blessings that God has given? That's the great issue. God gives everyone life. I have a little deal that I like to give out when I do a funeral memorial service for a young person. And it's a little card I print up. I had it printed up on a card written by someone else called Dash. And you have the date somebody was born and the date somebody died, but the poem talks about the importance of that little dash. It's what do you do with those dates that's important. That little dash is what's so important. All of us are given life. What are you doing with it? Wasting it away? Sinning it away? Getting involved in the worldly things away? Or are you using it to glorify the Lord? That's the great issue, people. So this is what's going on with the Church of Corinth. So we all point forward. We all start out with a wonderful grace package from God. It's what you do with that grace package. That's the question. Point five. The true gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is not a gospel of prosperity. Having Jesus Christ, being in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ in us, having Jesus Christ, being in Jesus Christ in us, we have everything. What worldly possessions could even come close to those three things? But some people are never satisfied. But we are totally satisfied once we find the riches we have in Jesus Christ. You want a life free of stress, anxiety, and depression? Sad? Pursue Jesus Christ. Pursue the knowledge of Christ. Let the dead bury the dead. The ideal here is let the world take care of the world. That's the idea. The world is dead. Let the dead world take care of the dead world. We find contentment in growing in the knowledge of Christ. All right, let's move to verse 5. Verse 5. Wow, we're moving here. Verse 5. Paul continues his prayer where he gives thanks for spiritual wealth of this local assembly. As we have noted, you will rarely find a local church with a variety of sinners as you do here. But at the same time, you'll rarely find a local church as rich in spiritual blessings as this assembly. This is amazing. The Church of Corinth has the most unbelievable group of bums and unbelievable. I mean, they're intelligent. There are a lot of intelligent people in Corinth. Well, they'll get to that in chapter 2 and chapter 1, really. And they have all this money and they have this wealth and they have this knowledge and they have this and they have that. I mean, they are so full of sin, but they're so full of spiritual blessings, too. Look at verse 5. That in everything you were enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge. Wow! This is great. This is really great. Okay, that. The word is the Greek hati. Got to pay attention now. It's exegetical, or clarifies, or goes with giving thanks. Give thanks because in everything you were enriched. It doesn't go with grace. Now you got to think with me. Got to think. That word that, beginning of verse 5. Does not go with grace. It clarifies, I give thanks. I give thanks. Because in everything you were enriched, is the best way to translate this. I give thanks because in everything you were enriched. I give thanks that, or because, doesn't go with grace in verse 4, defining grace. It goes with the idea of giving thanks because. Now, why is that important? Why am I pointing out this Greek construction for you? Point two. This is important because grace is not limited to just spiritual gifts. See, we have to understand when he says, in everything you were enriched, he is not talking about each individual believer. He's talking about the assembly. Each individual believer doesn't have all of this. Each individual believer does have the grace package of 34 things. That's why this the conjunction hati translated that at the beginning of verse 5. You want to understand what that clarifies, what that goes with. We call it epexegetical. But we'll just use the word clarify or go with. So, because. I give thanks because. Okay? So this is important. Grace is not limited to just the spiritual gifts mentioned here. Even spiritual enrichments of the local assembly. Grace is included in the package of 34 things every believer receives at the point of salvation. Now, point three. Therefore, this is important for the correct understanding of the text. It shows that for which Paul gives thanks for this particular assembly. Now, the principle applies. I'm thankful for the spiritual gifts of this assembly. But in context, Paul specifically is giving thanks for this particular assembly. I give thanks, verse 4, I give thanks, verse 5, because in everything you were enriched. And this is important for your theology. In 2 Corinthians 8:7, I'll just read it to you. He will say, but just as you abound in everything. So in 2 Corinthians 8:7, abound. 1 Corinthians 1:5, enriched. This church is just unbelievable of believers. In everything. The adjective, the totalness of the blessings of this assembly. This is not referring, people, to the grace package that we all receive. This is all the things that this local assembly has to fulfill its purpose. People, it's just unbelievable that one local assembly is enriched in every area. Teaching, shepherding, music, administration, service, hospitality, money, all the various gifts and functions of them in the local assembly. This church is just rich. Just rich. I wish we had a big choir and music and all these kinds of things going on. This church had it all. I don't know about their singing program. But I know they had it all, and he mentioned some of the things that are important to Paul. Get a principle. Blessings from God are a test in your life. Blessings from God are a test in your life or a test in the life of a local assembly, local church. If this assembly fails to allow God to use all these riches, they failed this test. If they fail to assemble and listen to these great teachers and grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, they failed. See, Corinth had some great gifted teachers. It meant nothing to them. In fact, you know what they did? Let me just jump ahead. You know what they did? They teamed up. Oh, well, we follow Apollos. Well, we follow Paul. Well, we follow Peter. Well, we follow Christ. They took a wonderful blessing and they used it to split and divide. Shame on them! But this happens a lot, especially today. We have tapes and books and all this stuff going on. People getting all this stuff, following a man. So, they have this wonderful, wonderful gift, but they fail to take advantage of this wonderful gift. They fail to utilize their own spiritual gifts. Remember, your spiritual gift, people, is not for you. It's for the assembly. My spiritual gift's not for me. It's for the assembly. You think the gift of evangelism would be for the unbeliever. Ephesians says the gift of evangelism is a gift to the church. It's a blessing to the church to be able to support an evangelist that goes out and gives the gospel. His gift is not for himself. His gift is for the assembly. My gift is not for me. I'm not up here praising myself and patting myself on the back and all that. My gift is for the assembly. My gift is to study and teach the Word. And I love it. I've learned. I'm sorry I'm not a carpenter. I'm sorry I'm not a plumber. I'm sorry I'm not an electrician. I'm sorry I can't do all this stuff. I'm sorry I'm not a gardener. But I'm not. See? My gift is to study and teach the Word. And when I get that at home, I just say, well, come to church next time I teach and you'll see what I do. See? And what goes on back there, she calls it my cave. Back there in my cave. See? But we all have a gift, but our gift is not for us. Our gift is for the assembly. Teaching young people, that's a gift for the assembly. Working with the young people, that's a gift for the assembly. Missionary work, that's a work for the assembly. Cleaning, that's a work for the assembly. Music, that's a work for the assembly. Ministry for the assembly. None of these gifts are given for you. These gifts are given that you can fit into the assembly and function and prosper the assembly. Now, just to work on that, key off of that, I don't know. I have no idea if Adam Smith was a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. But he took that same principle for economics. Everybody, you got some kind of talent. You can contribute to society, and society will pay you. And people like to say that capitalism or market systems based on greed. Well, people, it's not anywhere near the greed of a welfare society. I want you to give me, and I won't do anything. At least the market system says, let's see, what can I do? I can make you a shoe. I can make you a coat. I can entertain you. I can cure your sicknesses. I can do this. I can do that. I can drive the truck. I can do all these things. Whatever it may be, and then you pay me back for that. This is what I can contribute to society. So it is based on a greed, but man is greed. Man, the nature of man is to have greed. So what a market system says, use your greed to think about others, as opposed to use your greed to think about yourself and what other people owe you, what your parents owe you, what society owes you. No, what can I contribute to society that I can get what I need out of society? So in that sense, it is greed, but it utilizes it. Now, in the spiritual realm, we do it in the filling of the Holy Spirit for the glory of Jesus Christ. All right, let's take a look now. Because in everything you were enriched, includes a position in Christ, power, indwelling of the Holy Spirit, pastor teacher to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. All of this is included in this phrase. You were enriched. You were made rich. Aorist, passive. There's that passive again. Aorist, passive, indicative of potenzo. Aorist tense, total package. Total blessing package to this assembly. Passive voice, grace voice. Passive voice, grace voice. Outside agent, God. Enriching. Receive it. They receive it without earning it. The indicative mood is the reality of the status of this assembly. Let's note a few things. One, every member of the human race is born spiritually bankrupt and before God is in poverty. Two, by faith in Jesus Christ, he has moved to a place of eternal wealth. Three, you begin to realize how rich you are as you grow in the knowledge of the Word of God. And four, the aorist passive of potenzo, enriched, goes with the aorist passive of didomi, to give. God gives grace. God's grace enriches you. God gives you grace. By God's grace is given to you in riches. Now, again, at first, this sounds very nice. This sounds very nice. But look at the difference. Let's just take a few minutes here and go through some of the differences. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 8. Chapter 1, verse 8. Chapter 1, verse 8, first, I thank my God. See, Paul's always thanking God. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Wow. People, that's powerful. I love what people say when they visit this assembly. They don't walk away and tell you, well, they didn't have much, got an old office building with boxes in the main room and all this stuff. But that church has some wonderful people. I'm talking about visitors. I'm talking about people that know us. There's just some wonderful people. They're friendly. They love the Word. And I love that. Well, here, the Church of Rome is known for walking by faith. Now look at Philippians 1:3. So the Church of Rome is known for their faith. Philippians 1:3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Well, they participate in the gospel. That means finance, people. So the church of Philippi is kind of thought, well, they came through with the money when the money was needed for your participation in the gospel. Money, support, and prayer, and all that's involved. Look at Colossians. Turn over to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 verse 3, we give thanks to God. There he is giving thanks again to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Look, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, faith and spiritual love. Look at 1 Thessalonians. Well, we read 1 Thessalonians. Look at 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 3, 2 Thessalonians 1, 3, we ought always. Now, that doesn't mean like I ought to do it, but I'm not. He says, I do it and I ought to do it. I hope you get the idea there. It doesn't mean I ought to do this, but I'm not going to. It doesn't mean that. It means I do it and I ought to do it. Okay. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting. Why is it only fitting? Because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love for each one toward one another grows even greater. Let me show you another one that I love. I think of all of them. Look at Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And look with me at verse 8. And to the messenger of the assembly in Smyrna write, the first and the last, Jesus Christ, who was dead and has come to life, says this, I know your tribulation, I know your poverty, but you're rich. Isn't that beautiful? He just told Corinthians, you have been enriched. He tells them, as far as by the world standards, you're poor. But by God's standards, you're rich. And the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Wait a minute. You already told me we're in poverty. You already told me we're in tribulation. What's coming up? I'm out of here. But I love the progress here. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison. Oh, this is wonderful news. Honey, let's find us another church. See? Throw you into prison that you may be tested. What's being tested? Faith. Their faith is being tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. So I want you to think about this as we close this morning in private. What would you like people to say about you? Or think about you? Or thank, T-H-A-N-K, thank God about you. Think about it yourself. What would you like people to think about you and to give thanks about you? The grace of God that was given to you, or what you've done with the grace of God given to you? We each have to make up our own mind. That's what we have to decide. I was given salvation, given the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, given all these things, or I walk by faith in the Spirit, grow in the knowledge of Christ, studying His Word, the blessings that He gave me in His Word, all these things. What do you want people to say and to thank God about you? Let's close in a word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, this is such a powerful morning. So many challenges, so many praising of You. We learned so much about Paul, about Corinth, about the Corinthian believers, about our life tells us so much about ourselves. When we want to think about ourselves, what do we want other people to think in regard to us? Father, we just pray You take the things we've seen this morning now, have them become a reality in our soul and then in our lives. To this end, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's read.